praises to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. We would like to open up Brother George Tabak's service with his choice of hymn 106, Confidence in God. Let us sing all the verses and remain seated, and Brother Randy Shahan from the Don will open up his service with a word of prayer.
Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, once again we would approach Thy throne of grace this evening to thank Thee for our many blessings. We thank Thee for the privilege of bringing us here to this place in this season of the year when we once again remember the great and willing sacrifice of Thy beloved Son. We pray that the lessons that are being brought forth here this weekend and the fellowship that we are enjoying with one another will help us to prepare our hearts for this remembrance. And now this evening we would ask Thy blessing upon Brother George as he brings to us another message from Thy storehouse. Bless his mind and heart, his lips, that the words that come, he brings forth will be an encouragement to us and an honor to Thy name. And we ask that we might have receptive minds and hearts to take in the lesson and be blessed. Forgive us for our many shortcomings. Continue to bless Thy people in every place. And we continue to pray for Thy kingdom. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.
I'm sure we're all very happy to have Brother George and Sister Florence Tabak here with us from the Chicago Ecclesia. And Brother George has prepared some lessons for us, and the title of his discourse is one word, stress. Stress. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Well, dear brethren, it truly is a joy and privilege for Sister Florence and myself to be with you all once again. We love you dearly. It's our sister ecclesia, as it were. Detroit and Chicago brethren have traveled back and forth for many, many years, and we enjoy the fellowship with you all. We bring you the second half of love from Chicago, as Brother Tom brought love, but they truly do love you and want to be remembered to you. Well, brethren, I think we realize that stress has become one of the chief problems of our extremely fast-paced society. And as brethren, we're not immune. What causes stress? Well, you know, stress is a natural, God-given bodily function, as it were, that is triggered by our minds that react to things that happen about us. One aspect of stress is very healthy and necessary. For instance, when we're suddenly confronted with a life-threatening danger, our brain goes in what might be called a danger alert. It triggers a reflex response that sends a flow of chemicals into our body to give us an above normal degree of ability. It prepares us either to flee or fight the danger that we're suddenly confronted with. Our blood pressure is increased. Adrenaline is pumped into our bloodstream. Our heartbeat and our breathing actually double in speed. Our cholesterol level is increased. Blood clotting elements are triggered together with many other hormones, all designed to meet the emergency stress that suddenly has come upon us. But this same type of hormonal activity takes place in many lesser pressures of life. Doctors tell us that because of imagined continued fear, some people live in an almost continual state of this danger alert. The negative effect of this prolonged or abnormal hormone level is what contributes to many, many health problems. As we think about this subject of how our thoughts control our physical being, it becomes readily apparent that we have many scriptural admonitions that are given to us, all for the purpose of helping our new creatures to regulate our reaction to the threats and trials of life. Let's note a few scriptures that have to do with fear. Are you sometimes fearful? Fear often triggers our danger alert. The height of Christian attainment is found in 1 John 4:16 to 18, and this is Philip's. We have come to know and trust the love God has for us. Thus, love contains no fear. Indeed, fully developed perfect love expels every particle of fear. This means that the man who lives in fear has not yet had his love fully perfected. Perhaps none of us will ever be able to attain the state of perfect love, for we'll never, ever have any fear. But we should be making continual progress, brethren, to this end, to achieve the life where we will have no fear, where we will just completely acquiesce to whatever the Lord's providence may bring to us. God wants to encourage us to trust Him completely, not to be afraid. Hebrews 13 in the Phillips again. God has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. We therefore can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Our Lord further assures us in Luke 12, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of our heads are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of far more value than many sparrows. James, 1 chapter 2 to 8. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brethren, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends, realizing that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of patient endurance. This scripture reminds us to remember that it is God's love permitting our every experience, that we might thus develop patient endurance. To remember, it is permitted to see if we will react with deeper faith and trust and be blessed with an inner joy that comes from knowing we've reacted in a way pleasing to God. We'd like to get into some specific areas that bring stress to our life. One has to do with allowing others to decide God's will for ourselves. You know, we're living in this very fast-paced society where demands on our time are being increased more and more with each passing year. And it comes from every facet of our society. At our place of employment, we're pressured that, well, if you really want to succeed, to get the full potential of salary you're capable of, you have to work harder, longer, put in more overtime, burn the midnight oil. You should really get more education. You have to travel to more distant cities and take on more and more responsibilities. As a mother and housewife, it's often expected that one must be not only wife and mother, take care of the cooking, the dishes, the laundry, the cleaning house, serving on the PTA, assisting teachers for special projects, going on field trips, provide transportation for the Little League, piano, ballet lessons, or countless other things. And as so often the case, to make ends meet, have a full-time or part-time job as well. As students, we're ever pressured to do more, study harder, longer, read more books, do more extra credit projects, join the student council, go on to take specialized courses. You'll be better thought of if you join the basketball, volleyball, baseball teams, join this club or that, take on more courses, prepare yourself for college, even though we may not have the aptitude or the slightest inclination. Well, that's not to say that any of these activities are wrong in themselves. Many may truly well be God's will for our lives. But on the other hand, we each need to accept what we believe would be God's will. We mustn't allow others to make decisions for our lives. We mustn't allow these pressures of others making us feel, well, you know, it's really expected of you. Everyone else is doing it. And, you know, most of the brethren are doing it. Well, don't you want to be well thought of by others? It really is the honorable thing to do. And so we often let others decide God's will and say yes, when deep down inside we really know we should have said no. And brethren, this is happening to most everyone in our society. What's the answer for us as consecrated children of God? I so much like Paul's answer in the Phillips translation of Romans 12:2. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. In other words, don't allow other people to decide God's will for your life. When these pressures confront us, may we prayerfully weigh and consider them before just automatically feeling, well, we have to do it, we should do it, everyone's doing it. And as we do, if deep down inside we realize the Lord would be pleased, if we refused, may you have the courage and conviction to just say no. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. But you know it's difficult. For society as a whole today uses a ploy to make you guilty, to make you feel guilty if you don't. Strong persuasion comes from business management. One of their techniques is to kind of phrase their pressure in a very subtle way to make you wonder, well, if I don't go along, I might lose my job. Well, brethren, it's always possible that one may lose their job if they refuse. But for the most part, these are only techniques that the world uses to get you to do things that are beyond what is even a reasonable duty. In a general way, I'm convinced that most brethren, when compared with other people in the world that have equal or similar abilities, are a far more desirable employee because of their conscientiousness. Let me share with you an experience that I've had. About 40 years ago, I worked for a small office in Gary, Indiana. I was servicing temperature controls. But because of a lack of business in the area, the office was closed down, and I moved to the parent company in Chicago, and my boss went on to another job somewhere else. Well, several years later, I get a call from my old boss. He was starting up a new company, and he says, "George, come on and work for me. I'd like to work, have you work with us." So I prayerfully thought about it, and I was happy where I was. It was a large company. It was secure, and this was just a small beginning of a company, and I wasn't too interested. But for about 6 months, every month, once a month, I'd get a call, and he says, "George, come on and work for me." I always just said no. But then one day, the Lord placed something on my heart that perhaps I should reconsider. So I made a proposition the next time he called. I said, "Well, Bill, I'll come and work for you, but on these grounds. I'll only work 4 days a week, no overtime, and no cut in salary." You can imagine what he said. "Oh, you must be out of your mind. That's impossible." Well, we said goodbye. But about a month later, I received a call, and he says, "Okay, when can you start?" For over 20 years, I worked 4 days a week and no overtime. Well, brethren, I'm not suggesting you go and make this proposition Monday to your boss. However, is it too far beyond the realm of possibility that you need to consider shortening your overload of work, making some type of proposition that would afford you more time to be used in the Lord's service rather than as much as you are now? Are you working more hours than you really need to make a living? Only you can answer that question. Perhaps it may be time to make a stand, making an endeavor to reduce them. I truly believe the Lord would desire for each and every one of us to spend the very minimum amount of time to make men's meat that we possibly can, so that we will have more time to utilize in this one thing I do. What's important in our life? How big a beautiful home we can have, or how large a car we can have, how much more money we can have, or to develop that relationship that's more precious and more important, that will last for all eternity. Or perhaps you've already tried to do something along this line, but to no avail, and the pressures are increasing to such a point that your spiritual lives may actually be coming in jeopardy. Perhaps it's time to be looking for a different job, or maybe even a change in profession. But in any case, the next time you're pressured to take on more work or responsibility that will be injurious to your new creature, try to remember the words of Paul. Don't let the world squeeze you into their mold. No, don't. The lesson of Paul is that we're not to be passive to all these various pressures of other people wanting to make decisions for our lives. You must make the decision for your life, and only you. And yet, you know, we realize that so many of the responsibilities we take on in life are kind of not what we would really prefer to do. We accept them, however, and perhaps we may wonder why. Well, in so many decisions of life, it's hard to know what would the Lord have me to do. As a result, we may find ourselves at times kind of passively accepting many of these requests that are made to us, thinking, well, perhaps this is the Lord's providence, and he's directing us through his providence in this way, so we should accept it. At work, since our livelihood, our family depends on the income we make, it's easy to feel, well, we should accept whatever's requested, feeling it, well, it's probably the Lord's providence. As a mother, we feel obligated to do what the school authorities desire request of us, feeling, again, it's, well, perhaps it's the Lord's indication, for they'll think more highly of our children, and their education will be enhanced, perhaps a little. As a student, we feel, well, we really should go along with every suggesting feeling. Perhaps, again, it's the Lord's providence showing us what he would have us to do. It would better, perhaps, our education. Well, brethren, this is not to say that it's wrong to look for the Lord's providences in our lives. But, brethren, there has to be a precaution. There are other factors we must always consider first. Throughout our life, we are going to find doors open to us that what looks beyond is seemingly so great. It's beckoning us to enter in. And often they'll appear to be very positive, good, wholesome opportunities. Should we accept these automatically, as it were, feeling, well, it must be the Lord's providence. Because, after all, that door is suddenly open to us. Brethren, we have often seen brethren make a decision that was really ill-advised only because they felt that the door of opportunities that are opening to them were God's providence. Are all doors that open to us an indication that that's God's providence? Oh, no, brethren. It could be far from it. How do we know it wasn't Satan who opened the door to beckon us to come in, to take us further away from this one thing I do, to draw us aside, to get involved in other things that take of our time, our minds, our ability, our physical strength, so we won't have it to use to serve God. Before we ever accept anything, feeling it's God's providence, we must always weigh every decision to see if it first passes other criteria that the Lord has indicated to us. First, is what I'm contemplating completely in harmony with the principles of God's Word? Would it completely pass my conscience without mine having to rationalize it a little bit so I don't feel too guilty? Is it in harmony with the consecration vows that we have made? Would this decision give me more time to serve the Lord, or would it give me less time? Would it isolate me more from the brethren or draw me closer to them? Is it really in the realm of practicality, bearing in mind my weaknesses, my knowledge, my ability, my time? Would my example be example that stimulates others to a life that's more sacrificially in service to God, or would it be an example that would bring them less service to God? Have we taken it to the Lord in prayer and pleading on bended knee for him to show us beyond any shadow of doubt if that's the right decision? Well, brethren, I think we can see when thus making a decision, if the matter doesn't first pass these previous criteria, then outward circumstances that may appear as if it's God's providence should have nothing to do with our decision if it doesn't first pass the other criteria. Doors opening to us should have no bearing on our decision unless we've been first passed the other test. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Another area that can bring us stress is we could actually try to do too much in the Lord's service. Is that possible? It doesn't happen very frequently, but it is possible. It can happen when our idealism prompts us to feel that we must accept every opportunity of service that's requested of us. Is this a proper criteria to use in deciding what the Lord would have us to do? Well, we think not. God doesn't show us His will in a mechanical fashion by telling us you should accept every opportunity of service that is requested of you. If it was this simple, it would be kind of like putting out the fleece. If tomorrow morning thus and so happens, I know it's the Lord's will. Or if it doesn't happen, that it's not. God doesn't expect new creatures in Christ to make decisions in this mechanical fashion of putting out the fleece or of accepting all opportunities. But rather, just as every parent wants their children to be able to make decisions based upon their own reasoning ability, so it is with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to use the sum total of our consecrated knowledge, our experience, together with prayerfully watching all the indications and providences about us to make a decision. We believe part of our stewardship is to realistically evaluate our strong points as well as our weaknesses, and we all know what they are. And then go forward to use whatever talents and abilities we have to accomplish the greatest potential possible. To be the most effective, the most efficient, to accomplish the most good within the capabilities that we have. The Lord, we believe, would desire for us to accept as much sacrificial service as we possibly can, but at the same time, to avoid the fine line of going beyond what we can realistically and reasonably accomplish. My prayer in these thoughts, on the other hand, is that we'll not use these thoughts as a rationalization for our flesh to decline opportunities of service when realistically we have the time, the means, and the ability to do far more. This brings us to the next aspect of reducing stress. The previous aspects had to do with considering how we had to not accept too many responsibilities, whether secular or truth-wise. Now we'd like to consider another stress, a stress of guilt that can come because we're not doing what we know the Lord would be pleased to have us do. Before we proceed, let me just clarify what we mean by guilt. Because in reality, there are two forms of guilt. One is a good guilt, and one is a bad guilt. Bad guilt is a guilt that we should not have. Guilt over something that we confessed to God years ago, but still browbeat ourselves because we did what we did. We confessed it, the Lord forgave us, and we should leave it and have no guilt. But the good form of guilt that we should not ignore is that which comes after what James refers to in 4:17. To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The guilt that will follow is what would be proper guilt. The guilt we feel when the Lord reminds us of something that we should have done, or something that we need to do and we just don't do it. We're holding back. Such as, we know the right thing to do regarding what the Lord would desire of our lives. They are to be lives of self-denial. A life of withholding that which we can do. We have the money to afford it, but we refuse because the Lord, we realize, would be more pleased if we use those excess funds in other ways. We are to live lives of sacrificial service to God. And if we fail in the fulfilling of these vows that we have made, to live a life of self-denial and sacrificial service, we should begin to feel guilt. It's the Lord's way of tapping us on the shoulder, reminding us, remember what you vowed that you would do for me? Are you doing it? Perhaps we should say, we should feel guilt if we're not following the vows that we have made. And the reason why we say we should, because, brethren, it's possible that we no longer feel guilt of any kind. And the reason being, we just no longer think about it. We could just stop examining ourselves. You know, when we first came into the truth, remember how strongly, how often, how you deeply analyzed your every thought, word, and deed, and you felt the guilt if you didn't? Possible that we can come to a point in our life that we don't even think about what would the Lord be pleased in this decision or not. We can stop thinking the way we did when we had that idealism when we first consecrated. We just don't even think about it anymore, and so we have no more guilt. Our lives are happy-go-lucky. They could be. I'm not saying they could be if we're not careful. It's possible to happen just as it did to Israel. God, speaking to Israel in Malachi, first chapter, he says, you have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. Israel responds with a shock. How, Lord? Wherein have we polluted thee? God answers, if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame or sick, is it not evil? Ye say, oh, but what a weariness it is. And so you've brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick, as an offering to me. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a perfect animal, and he vows it, but instead he sacrifices unto the Lord a blind and lame animal. Israel was offering sacrifices, but in God's eyes, they were the sacrifices of only that which is their second or third best. It was that which didn't cost them anything. It was the lame and the sick that wasn't of much value in any case. So they had a form of godliness, but they lost the true spirit of sacrifice. They lost that true spirit of this one thing I do, this true spirit of giving the very best that we have with every fiber of our being. They felt, well, if I give a little bit, I'll sacrifice, but I think that's enough. The Lord wouldn't expect more than that. brethren, this can happen to us. We can lose our first love and zeal. We could become somewhat weary in well-doing. We could begin to offer that which is the lame from the standpoint that it comes from our abundance and it really doesn't cost us very much. We can come to meetings and conventions. We can do this regularly out of more or less habit. Israel went to the temple. They brought limited sacrifices. And so we could attend meetings regularly. We can go to many conventions. And we could bring sacrifices. But we each need to ask ourselves, of what kind are they? If they are nowhere near what we are fully capable of, then they may be like the lame and the sick sacrifices of Israel. Oh, it's so easy for our flesh to rationalize when an opportunity of sacrifice or sacrificial service is offered to us. Our flesh is so cunning, so cunning. The opportunity is given and immediately it taps you on the shoulder and says, oh, you know, you're really not qualified. There's others that could do a much better job. You know, they have so much more time than you. They have more money, and so they should do it. You know, you're really very busy. They're not as busy. You know, really, that's a job for the young to do. You're getting up in years, you know. Let the younger do it. That should really be done by someone older, more mature in the truth, don't you think? It's all our flesh putting these rationalizations in our minds. You know, really, when you think about it, that's a deacon's job. No, I really know an elder should handle that. That's more in the way of a sister's job to do. That really should be done by a brother. It really should be done by someone who's stronger, who has more vitality. That's logical. But it could just as well be, you know, that really should be done by someone who has very little physical strength because they can't do much of anything else, and let them have a little chance to do something. Anything possible the flesh will come up with so subtly and make us go away feeling completely contented, no guilt feelings whatsoever, because we've rationalized, we've made an excuse. The flesh, it's always the flesh making an excuse for the new creature so that you could not do what would cost you labor and sacrifice and come away feeling good about not doing it. Oh, brethren, this is one of the greatest threats to the new creature. To analyze ourselves, when are we hearing thoughts of rationalization and when is it truly God telling us what to do? You know, some of these reasons that we've mentioned may be valid. But if deep down inside we realize we could have served but declined because we just wanted to limit ourselves to our comfort zones. Do you have a comfort zone? You like to go so far, but oh boy, it's so hard to go a little further. But that's what the flesh wants to do. Keep us within a realm of comfortableness. Well, if we know that deep down inside we could do more, that we should do more, and we realize it's a rationalization, we have to stop it and make a change. Because if we don't, And those little sacrifices we give may be like Israel's lame and sick animals. They were sacrifices, but they weren't the very best. Let me tell you a story that brings home the lesson of what God desires from us. Two brothers were working late, kind of into the wee hours of the morning. There was a project that had to be finished in time. And one brother was a little older, kind of apologized to the younger brother, kind of saying, gee, you know, I feel sorry. I'm sorry that we really have to be working so late. And the response of the younger brother immediately was, but that's when it's fun, when it really hurts. Do you know what he meant? That's when it's fun, when it really hurts. Oh, it's a beautiful thought. I will never forget it. For truly, no greater joy, no greater inner comfort and peace of heart and mind can come than when deep down inside we know we've pulled out all the stops. Doing what we could, yea, at times, until it literally hurts. Of doing all that we're capable of. You know, in this memorial season, Brother Russell suggests we all need to look and evaluate our spiritual life this year. How are we doing? We each need to ask ourselves, is God pleased with my degree of sacrifice? Of my zeal, of my going far beyond the comfort zone. Am I experiencing the fun when it really hurts? Perhaps one of the reasons we all fail in some measure is our flesh's tendency to put off until tomorrow what we should be doing today. We mean well. We really want to do it, but, well, maybe tomorrow. When I finish school, after I get married, then I'll really serve with all my might. Well, after the children leave home. After I retire, that's when I'll serve. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. But alas, tomorrow may never come. We tend to justify ourselves thinking that our good intentions of what we're going to do tomorrow, as if we've already done them, and we feel comfortable, but that tomorrow never comes. Is there some sacrifice or sacrificial service that you're putting off right now? Something you know you should do. Something God has brought to your attention and laid on your heart and mind. Remember Psalm 119:60. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Don't put it off any longer. Do it now, for tomorrow may never come. For one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Another reason we often hesitate to do what we know the Lord would be pleased is because we're afraid. Afraid we might fail. Afraid we might look foolish. Afraid we don't have the right words. Afraid we don't have the ability. We don't have what it takes. And it's true of our own selves, we often don't have what it takes. But the Lord has promised to help us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He will make up the difference of what we lack to show us. If we only have the willing heart to step out in faith and to believe that He will. Moses was afraid when God wanted him to go and deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And he says, Lord, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? I've never been a man of ready speech, never in my life. Not even now that thou hast spoken to me, I am slow and hesitant of speech. But God answered Moses, but surely, Moses, I will be with thee. I who created the universe, I who created the mouth, I who caused all men to see and hear, surely I will put my words in your mouth. I will give you the strength and the ability. Will God do less for us? Brethren, may we endeavor to step out in faith, knowing God will ever be at our side to give us the strength and ability to accomplish His will for us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but only if you have the willing heart to step out in faith and accept this promise. And if you do, He will give you the ability to do whatever He has placed in your heart and mind as His will for you. May God help us to so do.
We appreciate those lessons from the Scripture, those practical lessons on stress, which I'm sure we all will want to apply in our daily lives. Before we have the songs in the night, we would just remind the brethren that, again, there will be breakfast served here downstairs in the dining room tomorrow morning from 8:30 to 9:30, and our morning service starts at 10 o'clock. And we will now have the songs in the night for April 12th read by Brother Chris Kinsley from the Milwaukee Bible Students Ecclesia.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103, verse 8. Our text reminds us that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And we see this well illustrated in the case of fleshly Israel in the wilderness experiences, in the history of the Lord's people in this gospel age, nominal spiritual Israel, and also in the cases of the faithful ones. Can we not all realize how patient and merciful the Lord has been to us in our various experiences in life? Can we not see how He would have been fully justified in canceling our covenant long ago, and that only of His mercy and love have we been permitted to come thus far on the way toward the heavenly kingdom? Surely a realization of these things should make us both humble and trustful. Moreover, the Lord informs us that He has a still further requirement, namely, that if we would appreciate His greatness and mercy through Christ in our own cases, we shall exercise similarly mercy and forbearance toward others who may transgress against us. Indeed, so earnest is the Lord in impressing this matter upon us that He positively declares that none of us can maintain relationship with Him except as He shall develop this spirit, this character, in relationship to His brethren and fellow servants. How generous, how considerate, how moderate, how forgiving all this should lead us to be in our dealings with the brethren, especially with those who have in any measure wounded or injured us or our interests. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103, verse 8.
We will now close with Brother George's choice of hymn number 312A. Hymn 312A, Let Me Walk With Thee. And let us rise on the last verse, and Brother George will close this day of convention with the word of prayer.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before thy hallowed presence to thank thee for this day of convention, the day of hearing thy word, and of fellowshipping with one another of like precious faith. And as we come to this memorial season, Father, help each of us to look inward, to examine ourselves, the degree of our spirituality, and if it is not what is most pleasing to thee, help us to make a greater determination that we will strive with every fiber of our being to fulfill the vows that we have made, that we will not be happy with giving just our second or third best, nor living just within a comfort zone, but with full degree of determination, this one thing I do, striving with all that is within us to make our calling and election sure in doing thy will above all else. Be with us now through this night, until we meet on the morrow, if it be thy will, for we pray and leave ourselves in thy care, praying in Jesus' precious name. Amen.